As the angel Gabriel said, greetings to Mary, greetings to all of you this morning, including those who are hearing us by live stream this morning. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ on this fourth Sunday in Advent. The gospel reading this morning is from the Gospel of Luke. Now, St. Luke has written the story of the first coming of Jesus, his nativity, and his incarnation in much greater detail than any of the other gospel writers. Most theologians believe that's because St. Luke had been a physician, and he was very precise, and he probably went and found Mary and other witnesses of the time and interviewed them for the information that he was going to write in his gospel to get the details. The reading for today is the description of the Assumption, of the Annunciation. The Annunciation to Mary that she would be the woman who would conceive and give birth to Jesus. That birth announcement was delivered by the angel Gabriel. Now you may wonder, well, when did this take place? And theologians from ancient to modern times have debated the date of the Annunciation, and they determined the date. Now, those of you who are in the pews here, if you had service books, hymnals, in the pews, I tell you to open them up and turn to the very front, to the fore part, to the part that says church year, and then I ask you to turn to look under feasts and festivals, and you would find under March 25, in bold print, the Annunciation of our Lord, a precise date. And you say, well, how did that happen? The 25th of March, the precise date. Well, there's a lot to that story. First of all, in the ancient church, it was believed that you were conceived on the date that you died. And scholars have researched because of the date of Passover and determined that Jesus died on March 25th. So it was believed that he was conceived on March 25th. Those of you who know about pregnancies, most of you who are parents, know that if you count forward 9 months, then Jesus was born on the 25th of December. Now, that date of the Annunciation was important for another reason, because it was established as the first day of the civil calendar, the first day of the early church year and the civil calendar. And that was done by a very obscure monk and abbot named Dionysius Exitus. He lived in the 6th century in what is probably now Romania. Later, he moved to Rome to work for the Pope in determining a calendar that was really correct and followed closely the church year. You probably never heard of him until this morning, but you probably know the results of his work, because in dating human history, which he did, he created a calendar, or several calendars actually, he dated history as before Jesus and after Jesus. And that has come down to us as BC and AD. And desiring to make the calendar represent Christianity, he designated March 25th as the first day of the civil year, the first day in which Jesus came to be in Mary's body and on earth. The date was cemented by the Council of Tours, a church council in 567, and most of the nations of Europe followed that date as the first day of the civil year. And because we here in the American colonies at that time were part of British culture and British life, the colonies here in America also celebrated New Year's Day as March 25th until about 1751. Interesting story. A little extra for you this morning. What about Gabriel? Who was he? Well, his name means God is my strength, kind of in keeping with the children's sermon this morning. He's only one of two good angels that you find in the Bible. I challenge you to find the name of the other one and let me know who that is today. Gabriel carries out his role as messenger by delivering a very important message to three people in the Bible. First, he came to Daniel, and if you'll look in the book of Daniel 9, you'll read about his message to Daniel. Just before this, in Luke's gospel, you hear that he came to Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, and announced his birth to him, which was a little different story than the one we read about today, the third event in which Gabriel comes to a human and gives an announcement. And the announcement, of course, is to the other character in our story this morning, that is Mary herself. Her name was a common name for women at that time. It's the equivalent of the Old Testament name of Miriam, the sister of Moses. And Gabriel addresses Mary with a word, katrein. That word has been translated as greetings. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? Greetings. Now, Mary's name and Miriam's name both mean rebellious. But Mary was far from that when she is greeted by this awesome character who appears to her. And quite the opposite. When she has the angel come into her presence, she listens to what he has to say. Imagine this afternoon. Just imagine. You're working in your home, watching a football game, doing something in your home. And the doorbell rings. Oh my goodness, here they come again with another package. You open the door, and an angel is standing in front of you. Radiant glory. Standing there and saying, Korain. Greetings. Now imagine if you were only a teenager, still in confirmation class, let's say, and the same thing happens to you. That was the situation with Mary. She was just 18. Would you have the presence of mind to accept the words of this awesome creature and process them in your mind? That's what Mary did. She was already betrothed to Joseph. She was betrothed to be married. Betrothal in those days often took place just after puberty for women. And as I mentioned in a previous sermon, those marriage customs in the Near East at that time meant that the engagement period lasted for a long time. And during this period, a man and a woman were considered to be man and wife, even though they didn't live together nor have sexual relations with each other. And if a woman especially proved unfaithful to her husband during this period, she could be stoned, according to the law given in Deuteronomy. The only thing that could break such a betrothal would be either death or a divorce. And from a society standpoint, if that happened, death or divorce, the couple was considered a widow or a widower after the event. Now here comes the personal message of God, Gabriel, to this young betrothed girl and says she's going to get pregnant. And not just pregnant, she's going to conceive the Messiah. The Messiah, the Son of God, who her people had been waiting for thousands of years. And Mary was highly favored because God chose to bestow on her a special grace, the grace to be the mother of Jesus. She would be the mother of the Messiah. There were women in all Old Testament time up to this who prayed that they would be the mother of the Messiah. And so this was a great honor to bestow upon Mary. Can you imagine what raced through her mind? Kareem, greetings, has another meaning. It means rejoice. But for Mary, this was a good news, bad news story, wasn't it? How would you have reacted? Maybe you'd slam the door. Maybe so afraid that you just couldn't take the glory of an angel. Maybe you'd faint. Maybe you would have protested and said, wait a minute, I think you got the wrong address. There must be a mistake. I'm already betrothed. It can't be me. Mary's reaction was mixed. She appears to be a little upset, according to St. Luke. He uses the word troubled. Troubled? Mary is faced with the august presence of an angel. He's telling her she's going to get pregnant. The child is going to be the Messiah. And she's already engaged to a man who she's supposed to be pure and a virgin for before the wedding. I'd say that troubled is an understatement of how Mary might feel at this moment. But Mary seems to regain her composure, and she says to the angel one thing. She asks him how this can be, since she will be a virgin. In other words, how can this all happen? And the angel Gabriel gives her an answer, both to the means and to the method. He uses this as an example to her barren relative Elizabeth. Elizabeth was past childbearing years and had not had a child. And he points out that Elizabeth is already 6 months pregnant, because with God, anything is possible. Now, turning to you, he says to Mary, and this is how this is going to happen. The Holy Spirit would be God's enabling agent to make Jesus' supernatural conception and birth possible. And he uses the word that the Holy Spirit would overshadow Mary with his personal presence. Beyond this, Gabriel says nothing more. Now, that word overshadow is an important word to remember here. The word is episkiosko, which we translate as overshadowed, and it occurs three other times in the Bible. The first time where it's encountered is when the people of God built the tabernacle on their trip from Egypt to the Promised Land, and God came into it in a cloud and overshadowed the entire inside of the tabernacle as his presence, and then traveled with them as a cloud, overshadowing them. The second instance that it's used in the Bible was during the Transfiguration, when the people were standing on the top of the mountain and a cloud overshadowed them all during Jesus' transfiguration. And this is the third example, where Mary is told, and she had, overshadowing from the Holy Spirit, and conception did take place. How would you have responded to this explanation? You might say, wow! Are you sure, Gabriel, this is going to happen this way? This is still a young teenage girl, my brothers and sisters. Gabriel, is this a scam? I mean, for real? But Mary doesn't say any of those things, does she? She says, behold, I am a servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel disappears, which is the end of our reading today. Mary is left standing alone. The events which the angel had announced to her were to occur and did, and she is left to contemplate these things. Martin Luther, writing about the Nativity and this event, said that there are three miracles in the Nativity. The first is that God became man incarnate. The second is that a virgin conceived and gave birth. And the third is that Mary believed. And Luther said the greatest of these was the last. What important lessons for us to learn from this short story. You know, promises are easily broken in our world. Promises like, do you promise to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth? Promises like, do you promise to love, honor, and cherish, for better or for worse, until death do you part? Or promise like, do you promise to support and defend the Constitution of the United States against all enemies, foreign and domestic? Do you promise to be my best friend, pinky swear? Or, I promise I'll be there for your fill in the blank wedding, recital, basketball game, to pick you up from your cross-country meet? And the promise is broken. It's broken because we are sinners. We are broken people of God. But the promises of God, the promises that he makes to us, including the promise of the Messiah, and all the promises that he had made about the Messiah, beginning at the very moment in which we fell into sin in the Garden of Eden, that promise of a Messiah and all the consecutive promises that occurred in Old Testament time found in Isaiah and Samuel that we read today, Jeremiah, Psalms, Ezekiel, Hosea, all of those, including the promise of this event in Old Testament times, God has kept. And the promises he's made to you, he is going to keep and has kept too. He promised to forgive you your sins. You heard that this morning. He promises that he will always be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you, even until the end of time. He promises you that he is preparing a place for you. And these promises of God have been kept, even if they seem outlandish, even if they seem impossible, they have been kept by our God to his people, to you and to me and to all people who have had faith in him. And now let's look for a second at Mary's example as the chosen one. She is an example that shows how her obedience extends beyond just plain willingness, beyond the limitations of human ability to abide by God's commands totally. Mary is willing to trust God completely and do what he asks her to do, to be used by him for his purposes. She's an example of how God can use the most humble among us in faith and fulfill his work well beyond human limitations, but not beyond his. How powerful we see faith in God in the responses of a young teenage girl in a rural community 2,000 years ago. And not just faith, but unwavering and complete humble faith. Faith as a servant, faith as one who accepts God's will as thy will be done, not thy will be my will. As you ponder this story today, consider the promises you have broken in your life being a sinner. But consider also the faithfulness with which God has been faithful to you throughout your life to save you from that sinful breaking of promises to him and to your neighbor. As you ponder this story today, consider the faith of a teenage peasant girl who accepted the word of God and faithfully obeyed his commands. And consider how God has also chosen you to serve him. And he has honored you just as he honored Mary to be his instrument in this world. Consider how with God, something which seems to be totally impossible becomes possible and is fulfilled by his will. Totally, utterly, completely. and consider that you too will be called, will have a message come to you from God. It may not be from Gabriel or that other good angel that you're going to learn about, but it may come to you more as a little whisper. How will you respond? Oh, no, not me. I can't do that. Or will it be, let it be to me, according to your word? God has chosen you, the faithful ones, to be his instruments, as he chose Mary, his faithful ones. May you be inspired by the faithfulness of Mary to do God's bidding in your life. And may you always remember his faithfulness to you in the promises he has made, kept, and will keep, to watch over you, to save you from your sins, to bring you home to him at the end of your days. Like Mary, ponder these things and hold them in your heart. Amen.